We've looked forward to this as a church. There are many folks who have served in the weeks leading up to this. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that it's here. And I'm thankful for the teaching and fellowship that we've enjoyed. Lord, we are thankful for this time now as we have opportunity for some questions and answers, some discussion together, a little more informal, and we pray for your help. Would you give us wisdom as we think about these things together in a Christ-honoring way, in a biblical way, and that would give help and grace to the hearer. Lord, in all things, we do seek to honor Christ, and so we pray Christ would be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So again, this time is really intended as an opportunity, as we have had Bible teaching last night, as we've considered the war, the scene with new eyes of really the scope of the Christian life and the thing God calls us to, leading, of course, with this humility under the mighty hand of God, casting our anxieties, casting our cares on the Lord, the sober-mindedness, as we've considered the very real reality of fear, and then suffering here today, and I really appreciate, as we've gone through that together, of the overlap to all these topics together, and the scriptures that we've considered, seeing God's truth and the hope of Christ woven through all of those topics, and finding hope in the scriptures, and direction in the scriptures. So this is intended, hopefully, to be a little more practical. There was a lot of application points, if you were listening and following along, that you could have jotted down and written, but to be even more specific about that, so practical application and connection points to what we've been learning. So first to ask, we have some questions that were submitted, and so we would like for sure to work through those, but kind of to begin, and this, oh, a couple ground rules I got to lay out first. Somebody's got to be first, okay? Just get over it. Somebody's got to be first. Somebody's going to ask first. We have to make it less awkward, we have a microphone standing right there, so you get to stand there at the mic so everybody can hear you, so you can ask your question. So somebody has to be first. Also, Pastor Chris and I both have been ministry long enough that we've dealt with people who won't stop talking. So if we need the old shepherd's hook and to kind of hook you out of the way, we can find one somewhere. So ask a question. That's great. Maybe defer to your brothers and sisters, and then you can ask another one. It'll be great. But we want to hear from others as well. So, who would go first? Is there a question that anyone has that from the floor? Yes, Donna.
I have a question, but I don't want to go.
Oh, man. Failed already.
You can hear me. I'll make sure you can. I'll yell.
Okay. You can if you'd like to. Yeah.
You can hear me, can't you?
What? Did you say something?
What?
What? Oh, this is...
Oh, there you are. Now I can hear you.
This is why I don't. It's not really a serious question, but could you talk a little slower? I can't write fast enough.
funny story on that. a number of years ago, I went to China, and I was teaching about 35 underground pastors, and I was an incredible experience, but I was the only American speaking person there. I was speaking through an interpreter, and he only spoke, he knew English enough to interpret. It was difficult to have conversations with him, ongoing conversations. But the very first 15 minutes, someone raised their hand and said, "Can you please slow down?" So if you think it's bad for English speakers, the Chinese were lost completely. So,
to that, all of our sessions, including this, are being recorded. So we'll make those available, of course, and that you can receive, and so you can put it at half speed, three-quarter speed, whatever you'd like, and can listen to that again. But yes, anyone else from the floor? Go for it. Good.
I'd like to hear the testimony of you and your wife.
Okay. Good. I'll give you the brief version of mine, because it's really interesting how God brought us together. I grew up in a very moral home, unsaved but moral home. My mom and dad were probably pictures of you know, the American dream. Leave it to Beaver home. I mean, that's what it was. My dad was a successful businessman. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. So we had a wonderful family life growing up. When I was in seventh grade, everything changed. My sister was invited to an Awana program by someone from her class at school, and she went and got saved. And she came home and told my parents. My mom had a Pentecostal background from when she was a child and had trusted Christ as her Savior but had walked away from the Lord. And God used my sister's salvation to bring my mom back to the Lord. My dad started wondering what in the world is happening to my family. And I was just mad. I was a seventh grader, and Sunday was my fishing day that I would go fishing with a friend of mine. And all of a sudden, my parents said, no, we're going to church. It's Sunday. It's a fishing day. So after about 2 years of exposure to the church, I made a profession of faith, but it was only to get people off my back. Because people kept asking, my dad got saved. During that time as well. And people kept asking, when is Chris going to get saved? I was on the prayer list, you know, for praying that Chris would get saved. And so finally just said, okay, fine, I'll pray the prayer. I knew I was doing it only to get people off my back. 10th grade, my parents switched my sister and I over to a Christian school. And in that Christian school, you know, I saw these guys who were immoral. They were doing drugs and alcohol. Sports was God. And I looked at it and said, if these guys are saved, then I've got nothing to worry about. And so my comparison shifted from me just getting people off my back and to these other guys, and I was comparing myself to them. And they were really just a hypocritical testimony for Christ. And it wasn't until my sophomore year in college you were waiting for this, weren't you? I cry, okay? I get choked up. My sophomore year in college, God... How many times have I told this, right? But sophomore year in college is when God really just shook me. And I knew I was a sinner. Thanks. Yep. You got another one? And I knew I was a hypocrite. I knew I was a sinner. And he, you know, he graciously saved me when I called out to him. So while God was doing all of that work in my life, for what, 5, 6, 7 years, that was in Connecticut. God was doing an equally amazing work in my wife's family. There you go. Transition to you now. It's your turn to cry.
So I grew up in Minnesota, and when I was 5, my parents moved us from St. Paul, Minnesota, out to the country in Lindstrom. And I grew up on a dairy farm. So I'm a farm girl. And my parents, before I think I might have been a baby or before I was born, were invited by my dad's cousin to go to, it wasn't Billy Graham, but it was like special tent meetings in St. Paul, Minnesota. And my mom went the first night. My dad decided to stay home. And she grew up Catholic. My father grew up Lutheran. And so they had been in church all of their lives. I have been in church since I was a baby. But that night, God opened my mom's eyes, made her realize that she was a sinner and needed to be saved. She got saved the first night, went home to my dad, and said, "You have to come." Very similar to the Samaritan woman. And she said, "This man explained it how I've never heard it before." And it was God working through the Holy Spirit just to open her eyes. So my dad went the next night to this evangelistic meetings, and he got saved. And so God was working in my parents' lives. They continued in the church that they were in, attended every Bible study because they were just desirous and hungry to know what God's word said. And my three siblings and myself, we just continued on as God would do it, and only as God can do it. Our public school system was a mess, and some things were going on, and my parents finally said, "That's it, we can't send them back. We have to send them somewhere, but they're not going back to the public school." And there were only two choices at that time. There was a Catholic parochial school, and there was this Chisago Lakes Baptist school. And they looked at each other and said, "What's Baptist?" And they went and met and enrolled us in this Baptist school, because as they met with the principal, he said, "We teach from the Word of God. We tell them, we teach them what God says," and they're like, "That's good for us." And through that ministry at Chisago, my two older brothers, myself, and my younger sister all came to know Christ as our Savior. So I was about 12 years old and realized that a man had come to do evangelistic meetings and had used the illustration of a sailors out on a ship in the middle of the ocean. And if someone had fallen overboard, would they just continue to tread water or try to swim back towards the boat? Or would they accept the life saver, life preserver that would be thrown to them? And it would be foolish for us to continue just to kind of try and tread water on our own, because at some point we would lose strength. And so he used that example to say, Christ is throwing the life preserver, the life saver to you, and you have to choose if you're going to accept it. And that was the night that the Holy Spirit just convicted me and said, "Julie, you need to be saved." So that is how God worked in my life.
So praise the Lord how God, across the country, from
my family in Connecticut, Julie's family in Minnesota, he was working in both of our families, saving us and saving our siblings and our parents, and then brought us together in college. Yeah. So praise the Lord for that. Thanks.
Yes, Casey. I already saw you move. Oh, go ahead, Sue. Yes.
We talked about this when I came in before everybody was seated, and this was about suffering. And I said, there are so many degrees of suffering that it's been hard for me to conceive some of it, to reconcile. I mentioned Job as an example, and I, reading that, I don't know that anybody suffered more than Job in the time frame before everything was given back to him. And I said, well, but everything wasn't really given back to him, because he had 10 children who were burned in a fire. And I think he had 10 more children after that.
Yes.
But that doesn't replace the 10 that he lost. And it seems sometimes hard for me, and I've read some other things, a lady with polio who suffered her whole life but was very devout because she started realizing that God also provided her food. She couldn't get out of her bed. She couldn't use her arms or legs from polio, but she became thankful and more thankful because of the blessings, the daily blessings she learned about. And I was just trying to reconcile some of the differings about suffering and how it's perceived and how it's dealt with.
Mm-hmm. Great question. Would you like to?
Yeah. So a number of passages of scripture come to mind. God is not a respecter of persons. What that means is that God is not being harsh with some and easy on others. He is one who is working for our good and His glory all of the time. We have a tendency to, I was sharing this with somebody at lunch, we have a tendency to look at life linearly. So we have timelines. And if you're in a history class, fill in this timeline. But that's how we think. We think point A to B to C to D, and that's just how life goes. And we think along this line. God is a God who is outside of time. And so I like to view God as where we're living like this, and we don't know what's coming next. God lives like this, almost like an umbrella over everything. There is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow with God. Those are for our purposes, not His. And so what may be extremely difficult for one in his economy might be less difficult for another person. So for instance, I know people who have lost children. I'm not going to say it was easy for any of them, but I do know this, that some respond differently than others. And it's not because some have a stronger faith than others. Some are touched by that loss to a greater degree than others. And so the comparison of suffering is largely, I guess I would say, more of a human invention than it is of God. Because what is He working towards? He's working towards our good and His glory, which is far beyond what we could ask or think. He is working to such a greater level and a greater scheme. Our responsibility to the suffering, no matter the degree, is to be, for us who are witnessing it in others, to be compassionate upon them and bring the comfort of God to their situation. And then as we go through those difficult times, to submit ourselves, whatever the loss, whatever the struggle, submit ourselves to the care, the loving, caring, compassionate hand of God. In other words, seeing through new eyes allows us to view life in a much grander scope than the singular moment. And perhaps that's one of the lessons of the book of Job. You're right. He lost children, and those children aren't replaced just because he got new children. However, the blessing of God is multiplied. And for the good of Job and the glory of God, God's purposes were accomplished. It wasn't like those other children didn't die. They did. And he had to go through that grief and that suffering. But in that grief and in that suffering, what did he come to know? He came to know God. So I don't know if that answers it in some, well, and I, yes, somewhat. And sometimes that's what we have to be okay with, because we don't have the full answer, because only God does.
Yeah, it is a really good question, because it is the reality that, you know, I'm walking in here and stub my toe on something, or common in my home, step on a Lego. That is not the same as losing a job, as the phone call from the doctor's office that's really hard.
Right.
You know, there are things in life that are far more difficult than other things. And in our season of life, we may find ourselves, it's not to minimize the smaller. Those can also be big, but, you know, we understand different seasons. We think about Job's example. Pastor Chris mentioned this, these last chapters of Job where, I mean, Job is struggling all of this back and forth, and he has his friends come. They do great at the start. They listen well. Then they open their mouths, and it doesn't go quite so well. And you start to see in Job a change where he's essentially calling God to account. If God would appear here and he would hear my case, I would be vindicated of what you guys are accusing me. And he begins to, same thing we've Pastor Chris has led us, we begin to attack and question God's character. And that's what suffering's leading us to do. Until God does show up and God does speak. And when God speaks, the whole room is different. It isn't, okay, Job, let me know what you're thinking. Let's ponder this together. God just overwhelms him. Where were you when? Where were you when? Where were you when? And all the greatness that God has done. And I think it's important. So we, in light of what we just heard of 2 Corinthians, the comfort we receive in our suffering that would be used to comfort others. I think Job's doing that. Comfort Job receives is for our comfort. And so what does Job say? Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He probably thought that before all this. He probably believed that. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you of the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, what? I call you to account. Therefore, what? Why are you doing this? I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That, I think part of what the scriptures has for us here, there's very likely much more, but I think part of what the scripture has for us is there to see we're not, so for the example of these children that died, we're not wrong to rightly judge highly these children. We're not wrong to view the loss of those 10 children as severely hard. I think the mistake is where we think that's the highest. And even those 10 children was not the highest.
Right.
The highest is God and his glory and his majesty. And not a God who's high and lifted up and glorious and full of majesty, but a God who brings himself close and speaks to and is involved in the life. While God doesn't speak till the end of Job, it's not like God wasn't doing or nearby. He was the whole time. So again, it's just part of the answer. I don't think it's the fullness of the answer. But as we think about different severity of suffering in life, similar to what Pastor Chris was just saying, even as severe as that suffering seems to be, there is greater than even the heights of suffering in this life. And that greater is God himself. He's desiring to give us himself. And I don't, you know, always just kind of, sometimes you question, you know, I wouldn't change anything. Like, I've gone through this, I wouldn't change anything. If we really ask Job that question, you know, I'm sure he wants what he's learned of God, but these 10 children still living, you know, a parent's pull there. But what was greater of what God was doing was himself.
Yeah.
It's the greater height of the things we can go through. Again, I think there's a lot more to be learned from Job, but I think that's at least a piece of what Job helps us see.
Yeah, and one more thing that I would add, because I want to play off your Lego comment. That's a real deal. You know, you step on that piece, that Lego, in bare feet, in the middle of the night when you're half asleep. Not that I've ever experienced that. But you step on that Lego, and you think about what comes out of your heart in that moment. It is a moment of suffering, because it does hurt. But it's actually what that suffering reveals that is so significant. And sometimes, I find it interesting in myself, sometimes I can go through times of great loss and great pain and truly just rest in God, and yet here is a daily moment of suffering, of stepping on a Lego or, you know, where you catch your fingernail on something and it rips and it hurts. But the cursing that comes out of my heart in that moment, either towards my kids or just towards the situation that caused me a cut or something that hurt me physically, that's revealing. It's revealing how much I need the one who can carry me through any level of suffering. Because sometimes I sin to a greater degree in those little everyday moments than I do in the big times of turmoil. So.
Who will go next? Yes.
So I'm struggling to, that's loud. I'm struggling to formulate my questions. So Sam, it's on you actually to help dissect what I'm trying to ask. And I don't want to turn it into a personal counseling session, so don't do that, Casey. Don't do that. I feel like God has been trying to teach me a lot of these things that you have shared last night and today. And yet there's always this sense, and I think this is where it could go counseling. I know that there's a sinful pride issue of wanting to be right, wanting to appear right, and wanting to, if we don't say it that, this way, but not wanting to need God or even faith, you know. And so God brings suffering and brings things into our lives where I need him, and I'm reminded, and I don't, and I'm not right. I guess, so that could go a negative way, but I guess more my question is, there is a right desire for wisdom. There is a right desire to not continue making the same mistakes that I have made. And so sometimes I see my suffering, my circumstances, the things that God, I still have to trust him with those things. I still have to rely on him. And so that's what he's teaching me. But I want to grow in wisdom. I don't want to continue making those same foolish things that I have been making that have led to these circumstances. And okay, I still have to trust, you know, that's the internal dialogue. You still have to trust me. I'm calling you to trust me. So I just wonder if you would speak, and in one sense, I guess you would say, yeah, everything I've been saying all morning and all last night is wisdom. It is God's wisdom and how we walk through these things. But how can we grow in, maybe my question is, how can we grow in wisdom? Yeah, maybe I'll just end it there, and you can add to that if you want.
Anything you want to add to? Are you?
That makes sense.
Okay, yeah. Okay, I think I'm tracking. Not knowing you, I think I'm tracking. So, are you referring to the suffering that is in some ways self-induced? Then.
So my personality, I tend to see most of my suffering as self.
Self-afflicted suffering because of poor decisions that I've made.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. And really what we've addressed is the stuff that comes at us living in a sinful world. So yeah, there's a whole other aspect there. The easy answer is, yeah, everything else applies there too. However, think about this. Think about John chapter 14. In John 14, if you were to take the whole chapter and look at John 14 and begin to dissect the character of Jesus as it's revealed in John 14, nothing has changed. Jesus just keeps talking. Okay, so he tells the disciples to stop going down the road of trouble in their minds. Not letting their hearts dwell on what seems to be out of control, but trust the Father. The Father's got a plan. You know me, you know the Father. Well, what Jesus then does is he continues teaching them and he really levels on them the importance of knowing him. Because in knowing him, you know the Father. And you see that again and again and again throughout John's gospel, is the connection between the Son and the Father. I think wisdom comes, again, whether things are coming at me from outside or it's because of my own foolish decisions, wisdom comes by knowing Jesus. So if you can take some time to open up to John 14, not right now, but on your own, with a pen and paper and begin looking for the character of Jesus as it's revealed through John 14, what you're going to do is you're going to begin to grow in character, because what Jesus says is, again, you really want to know the Father? Know me. Here's what that looks like. Here's who I am. And here's how faithful I am. Here's how caring I am. Here's how wise I am. And he does so in complete humility. And so one of the greatest things we can do when we notice that we are making poor decisions, and that it comes about because of discipline, it comes about because of consequences, it comes about because of some suffering, One of the greatest things a child of God can do is not run away from God, but run to Him. And what John 14 reveals to us is that we have a God who welcomes us in. And that's why I mentioned, and my wife does a tremendous job with this, with our ladies ministry, and she's learned it, practiced it, and preached it for years, is the idea of developing and growing a biography of God. The more I know about Him, the more I can resort to or fall back on, but what do I know? What do I know to be true? Well, you know what? When I make foolish decisions, I'm actually believing a lie. I'm usually believing a lie, something along the lines of, you know what? I can do this once. Or this isn't so bad. Or what's the big deal? Or I just want to. We have fallen into the trap of not following our Heavenly Father, but our former father, the devil. So how do we get back on track? By reaching into that well of information that God has so faithfully preserved for us in the Word. John 14 is a good starting place that teaches us, but this is true. This is who God is. This is who I am in Christ. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. You can, again and again and again, the right answer from the pastor is always, well, what did you read? Well, I didn't. Well, you should. Because I should too. I should be going to the Word. And John 14 just fits so perfectly with what we've been talking about. Know God, know God, know God. There's our wisdom. You can add to that, you know, the benefit of the Proverbs and the wisdom literature and the letters to the churches. But I would say start with knowing Him, growing in your understanding of Him, so that biography in your mind is solid and it's carefully put there and able to be brought to memory. So I don't know if that really answers your question, but it kind of fills out more of the new eyes says, I want to learn more. I want Him.
Just one additional comment with that, as we're pursuing the knowledge of God, I think there's God's grace even in that question. And Christians do often, growing Christians struggle with, I'm not growing enough. Mm-hmm. Christians that love the Lord struggle with, why is there still so much sin in me? Why am I still struggling? And it's actually evidence of God's ongoing grace at work in the Christian life, because we're bumping up against this, and we want more. We want to grow more. And I think there's a comfort in that. As we think of Ephesians 4 and the instruction, you know, put off, be renewed, put on. I could be mistaken, but I don't see in Ephesians 4, hey, you're going to graduate from this. It seems that's ongoing. We continue to put off. We continue to be renewed. We continue to put on. It continues to work that way. And that God that we're looking to trust, and He really is our Savior. Sometimes as Christians, for my particular context, grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Bible preaching, a faithful church. But it doesn't have to be that context. We can struggle with that. But as Christians, we can struggle with, I want a Savior, I just don't want to have need that much Savior. So I want some Jesus. I need Jesus, but I don't want to be one of those people that needs a lot of Jesus. Well, the reality is, that's where we are.
We need to be saturated.
We need 100% yep. Christ. I need 100% Jesus. And I think it's even part of God's work in the growing Christian's heart to realize, oh, I'm doing it again. Oh, I'm falling here. And that's not an excuse for sin. That's not a, oh, you know, well, you know, that's kind of where we are. But that is evidence of God's work, that we're headed that right way. So do not grow weary, you know, as Paul says, do not grow weary in well-doing. You shall reap if you faint not. And that's the directions God's pushing us in. Yeah. But it's painful because, yep, Lord, here I am again. And it is my fault. Would you forgive me again? But He is faithful.
Yeah.
Maybe let's consider one.
Yeah, that's okay. What I was going to say. Yeah.
We'll consider one of our questions here. This, I think, would, this is a great question because there is a context given for it, but I think we can adjust this context pretty easily, and we'll see this as well. So the question goes like this. I work with high school athletes and teenagers. How do I walk the line between being their teacher involved in their life and guiding them to Christ through their my interactions with them? So in this role, I have this role in this secular context. Mm-hmm. How do I, you know, seeing with new eyes, but also at the same time trying to help them?
Yeah, that's a great question, and here's why I think that's a good question. Isn't it very common for us to separate the secular from the spiritual? Believers come to see you can't do that. Everything is spiritual. Everything's spiritual. It is why we're told in the New Testament that there's a war going on. Everything is spiritual. I won't get into the separation of church and state, but you think about. Actually, the reason that was originally implemented was so that the spiritual could dominate. All right? So it's not about keeping the spiritual out. It was actually implemented, the separation of church and state, so that the state couldn't say, well, keep the spiritual out of here. It was to include it. Because the Bible teaches us that we can't separate the physical from the spiritual. So here we are in a setting, and I was there. I coached for a number of years. Many of those were in a Christian school, but 6 years were in a public school. And so I had the same scenario. I wanted to impact these guys, and I had about 70 of them. So I wanted to impact them with the gospel of Christ. And so I prayed about that quite a bit. How can I do that? How can I do that? And really the answer came down, or it started with a pastor friend of mine who was also a coach in the public school, and he said, don't separate it. Live for Christ. And so in this public school, I lived for Christ, and I talked about Jesus. Especially when they used his name. They would bring up his name. And I wouldn't get on them and beat on them, but I would use it as an opportunity to talk about my Savior. You brought it up. and it only caught him off guard the first couple of times. After that, someone would say it, and they would say to me, hey, coach, he said Jesus. Great. All right, guys, bring it in. And I would talk to him about Jesus. And he'd say, well, wait a minute. What if I get fired? I don't know. You're going to have to deal with that. But I looked at it, and it was like, you know what? I have an opportunity to impact young lives for eternity here. And I don't want to be bullish about it. Because that's not Christian, all right? That's not following Christ's example. You don't find Jesus as bullish. What you find is a very kind and compassionate example in Christ. Direct, but kind and compassionate, filled with grace. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I had this down as an example applying somewhere else, but this works. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. A passage that many athletes, even unsaved athletes, know and refer to. I can do all things. They like it right there. I can do all things through God, they might say. The verse is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the verse is, and the verse obviously is speaking to the power of Christ working in an individual, not their own ability to accomplish something. But the greater context gives us lots of room to impact people. Well, because the greater context is this. is that my God, so an injury, for instance, injury I think was on the question, right? Yeah, an injury is on the question. You have an athlete who gets an injury. What a great opportunity to talk about the fact that there is a strength that doesn't come from our physical body, but that comes from outside of us and impacts us from the inside out. Okay, my strength, my ability, I'm not resting in me to accomplish anything. I'm resting in Christ. What did Paul say? I've learned how to abase and be abased and how to abound. I've learned how to basically succeed or fail. Go with lots or go with nothing. And you know what Christ is going to do? He's going to strengthen me to accomplish his tasks and his will. And so somehow in those moments with students, I may not have the audience of all, but I may have the audience of one and be able to impact them by being faithful to my Lord in that moment. I had parents who would come up to me and thank me for curbing the language. I didn't address their language very often, but when they said Jesus, we sure talked about it. And that got home to the parents. I had kids who said they thought I was a priest. One time we were at a home game and my wife and kids were coming up over the hill to watch the game, and I waved to them, and the guy's name was Tony. He says, "Hey, coach, who's that?" I said, "That's my wife." He goes, "Good, coach, you're a priest and you've got a wife?" "Hey, guys, coach is a priest and that's his wife." You know, I said, "Tony, it gets worse than that. Those are my four kids." "Coach!" You know, yeah. But we had one year an opportunity at Tony's house. The whole team was there. And Tony asked if I would pray before the meal. What did I pray? I prayed the gospel. Why? Because that's who I am. I'm a messenger of the gospel. And so I think we try too hard to that's what I'm getting at. We try too hard to separate it. There's no separation for the true believer. Be discerning, be wise, but be on your knees before the Lord saying, "God, you have given me this opportunity, so now, use me, give me, make it so clear that I've got to step through that door," and do so unashamedly. Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. You will not bring them to Christ. God will do that. You be the mouthpiece. You be the one who shows them Christ. All right, let God save them. Okay, he will. He's good at that. All right, but I'm the one there. You're the one there amongst the unsaved. So let your light shine. Show your testimony. And if nothing else, you may get fired. But that's okay. Get fired well. Okay? What I mean by that is if that comes, that's not outside of God's control. So use it as another opportunity to show the love of Christ. So that's part of walking circumspectly. New eyes.
Another one submitted here, this is another one I see. You could, as a context, we could pretty easily adjust that. It's the same. It's the idea of conflict. So family conflict. So how to handle conflict between parents or in-laws not getting their way around holidays or plans, and then pouting for periods of time. That area of conflict, control, people we love not getting their way. And just to kind of add to that question before thinking on it is, that is common. That's a whole nother category of suffering where just in life, so friends, do any of us struggle with wanting to control our lives and control outcomes in our lives? Yes. And so the people we we bump up in life as a church, as families, yeah, they're wanting the same thing. James chapter 4 talks about that, of what causes these conflicts and wars among you. It's the desires of the heart. Kingdom of Sam bumps into the kingdom of Chris, and guess what? There's conflict. So we experience that. It might be more severe, it might be smaller, but that is very, very real. So trying to think through seeing with new eyes, but dealing with this conflict where there's that James chapter 4 type of struggling. Mm-hmm. So thoughts there.
Well, I think you just nailed the context, is kingdom of God versus kingdom of self. And so what do we live in now? We live in a kingdom of grace. Grace, even when we're trying to do the right thing, grace can often elude us as believers, where we want to honor, but there is also the need. So I'm just going to use the illustration, the holiday illustration, because it's something that we know very well. That holiday situation, especially for like a young married couple, that's a tough one, because usually it's mom-in-law who has the dreams of everyone coming together. And if one person isn't there, oh, life is ruined. And boy, how dare you be the bad, the evil son-in-law who says, we're not coming. And it doesn't matter how graciously you say it, that's how it's viewed. We're not coming. But it's real. I mean, that's a real conflict. And so as believers, what is our response to that? Grace, we have been granted so much grace and given so much grace. I would say that if it is a conflict with the other, don't continue the conflict because of your response. Make sure that what your response is a conflict-soothing response. It's not that you're just trying to kiss up, and because you got to address the issue, but the reality is you have two kingdoms that are at war with each other. And there comes a time when you have to, in grace, say life is changing for both of us. And whether the other side accepts that or not is really not on you. What's on you is how you respond. So think about all of the one another's that are listed for us, that are given to us in the New Testament. There are there are roughly 30 to 35 one another statements. I had an assistant pastor that found 100 and some in the New Testament. I was like, what New Testament are you reading? But he was reading all kinds of different interpersonal relationships as one another's as well. The point is, the New Testament is full of this kind of scenario. And what God has done is he has commanded us in dealing with other people, whether it be a conflicting situation or not, to be filled with grace, to be filled with love, to be filled with care. The one another's are there so that the other person will be built up. I would say this, if you have opportunity to go, go. But when you don't have opportunity to go, speak the truth in love to one another. Don't make excuses. Don't push the issue off till another time, but speak the truth in love. We would love to come, and we would come if we could. But this year, we can't. We have this going on at church. We have made the decision that it would be better for our schedule and for our family to stay home and not travel the distance. Or whatever it is that is the truth. We as a family would like to establish our own traditions now that we have small children. and so you're speaking the truth in a loving way. Again, where you can extend grace, when you can go, go. Don't not go for principle's sake. Okay, what's the principle? Well, no, that's not grace. Grace says, I want to love and serve you, even at my own expense. But there are times when we believe this to be best, and so in love, this is what we are going to do. So speaking the truth in love and being an agent of grace in those conflicting times. Again, you can't control the response of the other person, but what you can do is control how you approach the other person or approach the situation. Approach it by grace. Approach it speaking the truth in love. So there's a lot to that. I'm sure we could recommend several books to read on that, starting with the Bible, read the New Testament. But that's at least some initial things that come to mind by grace and speaking the truth in love.
Our other question here is really related to that, so I think you've already spoken to this. So we'll have room from the floor as well, but what is the best way to speak truth in love to close friends or family when it could cause strife? And so thank you working through those. And thank you for those questions you submitted. I appreciate you said there the New Testament also speaks to, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That especially when it comes to close friendships and family and those situations, things can become very tense, very hot, very uncomfortable. There's measures of control, there's measures of manipulation that can come in there. And so there is such thing where the most gracious thing I can do right now is have just some space here for just a minute so the temperature can come down and we can try this again. We can try gracious communication again. There is time for that, and pray it doesn't come to that. We're able to talk through things, but there's place for that we can be gracious.
Have you ever taught on the four rules of communication?
Yes, we've okay. watched through those. That was but some time ago, but
yeah,
we did.
That might be a good follow-up. Yeah. Because you have in there attacking the problem, not the person.
Stay current.
Stay current.
Yep.
And speaking the truth in love is yep. one of those.
Yeah.
So yeah, timing. Timing
yes.
is key.
Yeah.
The Proverbs has a lot to say about timing. Hmm. And so the wisdom of good timing. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
That would be a good.
Yeah, that's
follow-up.
Been some time. We did that on a Sunday night, but that was a while ago.
Pass the buck there. That
there
was
you go.
A good one.
Perfect. We got them. They're in my.
Yeah,
they're in my office.
It's all in your court now.
Perfect. Well, we need to wrap this up and send you on your way. So this is it. This is it. Don't ruin the moment. One more question that somebody has. It's been on your mind. That's it. It's been claimed. Go for it, Kim.
Yes. Well, I think you've nailed it with the I'm praying for you. You know what? This would be stepping out on a limb. However, maybe shifting the I'm praying for you to can I pray with you right now? Here's why. Because what that'll show him is your personal relationship with God. We have a man who's in our church. He's a financial advisor. And you talk about an evangelist. He's lost clients over it, but he doesn't care. he loves his clients. And he loves them so much that he's willing to stick out his neck for them. So he'll have financial conversations, but they get all worked up over the rise and the fall of their stock and their portfolio and all of that. And in the end, he says, but you know what? This is all going to burn. He says, what you really need is some real security, and you're not going to find it in this portfolio. And then he'll, because they come to him and they're talking to him about money, they'll talk to him about anything. So they share, you know, illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, terrible things that are happening in their family. I mean, they're talking about intimate details because they've already opened up to him about their money. And even the atheists, you know, he'll just say, well, I'm so glad that we are able to work together. And I know we believe differently, but I believe in a powerful, powerful God. And I know him. Can I pray with you right now? And sometimes they'll say no. Okay, when I can, will you let me know? Other times they'll say, sure. And he will pray the gospel. In a loving, caring way, he will pray the gospel. And he ministers to so many because he's willing to stick his neck out. And I wonder if maybe that's for all of us, what we just need to do more often. I don't know if Ohio is like Wisconsin. Wisconsin is like super funny, friendly. Like you can talk with anybody. We have Quick Trips. That's our gas station. There's like 8,000 of them in Wausau alone. I'm not kidding. How many? 14? I think we have 14 Quick Trips in Wausau. That's one chain. Every corner has a Quick Trip. You can walk into Quick Trip, hold the door open for somebody, and as they're walking in, say, hey, how you doing today? Oh, not too bad. I went over here and went over there. And they'll just start talking with you. And there's an opportunity many times to invite someone to church. Or they say, yeah, you know, we got to run up to the hospital because so-and-so's in there. We're not a small town, but they're friendly. They'll talk to you. Can I pray for so-and-so? Or I will be praying. Hey, thanks. I appreciate that. Stick our necks out. Stick our necks out. Why? Because God loves people, and he loves to save people. And so who does he want to use to bring people to him? You and me. So I think that's part of, hey, it may cause some conflict, but it's kingdom work. And that's what we're called to. So.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much, Chris.